book of Jonah. Jonah, as we talked last week, is a prophet. And I hope you had a chance maybe to read Jonah this week. If not, again, I encourage you as we go through the summer here, a couple of times during the week, just read through this book. Four short chapters, and really let it just sink in. Now, I was thinking this week, and I remember, even from my seminary days, that when you look at the prophets, you know, and what they wrote, the things they wrote about, you could sometimes come to the conclusion that these guys are crazy. I mean, they did some really crazy, crazy things. They would experience visions, wild visions, you know, everything from, you know, in Jeremiah saw a boiling pot being tipped over on his enemies, or Ezekiel saw the valley of dry bones, right? You know, and things like that. Or, you know, Daniel or the book of Revelation, apocalyptic things that they saw and tried to write down, and you wonder, what is going on? What are these guys talking about? You know, and then sometimes God, when you'd speak to them, would ask them to do things. All right. I mean, not only just tell them what he saw or what he wants them to say, but I want you to demonstrate what I want to say to them. I mean, you know, hey, Hosea, I want you to get married. Ooh, cool. Great God. Who you got for me? You see the prostitute down there? Yeah, the really, really nasty one. That's your wife. Super God. That's great. And he did, right? Didn't matter what his reputation was, what everyone talk about him. God wanted to say something, and he wanted it to be demonstrated. Or how about Isaiah? Isaiah, naked for 3 years. All right? If God was to speak to me and say, hey, Steve, for the next few years here, I want you to preach naked. I might join Jonah and run to Tarshish, all right? You probably would too, all right? That's just not a good scene at all, all right? But it's wild. You can imagine the people fought, or, you know, prophets, you know, building models of cities and walls and stuff and laying in it. And it's crazy. How do we understand this stuff? What are we supposed to take away from it? When I read about this thousands of years later, and if we take this word to be God's word, and we do, and we read them, say, God, what are you saying today? What is the purpose of this kind of writing? Now, key there, and we talked last week, was it is a kind of writing, all right? We need to understand it in a context of when it was happening and as it carries through to what it says today. In fact, I remember in the back of my brain something I'd heard before from Pastor John Piper, and I found it. He was talking about prophecy, and he talked about something called the prophetic perspective. And what that kind of is we're looking at some of these things. You know, often, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these guys, they would talk about something that's happening right now. You know, a certain Assyria or Babylon, someone's coming in and going to wipe you out. Or someone's going to come and rescue you. And yet later, in the years and years and years that happened afterwards, sometimes we see that, oh, but he's also talking about something else. You know, Isaiah's talking about Jesus also. And he can do that, you know, and because of what, again, Piper called this prophetic perspective. And he likened it to, have you ever been out in mountains? And he says sometimes you'll see like this big, great, big, huge mountain. And it's just massive, right? And you see the peak and you go, wow, that's amazing. But then suddenly you come up to it. And then as you get closer, you realize that it's not just one mountain, maybe it's like a series of mountains, maybe some valleys in between, but as you're back here, it looks like one. And so sometimes prophecy is kind of like that. Your prophet is seeing something, or God's telling him something, and it's this, but God, in his perspective, in this prophetic line, is saying, but it's also going to be this, and it's also going to be this. I remember scrambling up this big rock mountain kind of thing in Colorado, near Boulder. You know, my friend and I would go, hey, we want to go there. Right? I'm in my young 20s. Let's climb that. All right. So we go up there. And so we climb and go, okay, there it is. There's the peak. You know, we get there. We get up like, oh, no, that's not the peak. Hey, okay, let's go. Climb, 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 climb. Oh, there it is. Yeah, get up there. Nope, that's not it either. That's bad. Let's see. So keep on going. That's kind of how prophecy works sometimes. And as you're reading these things, knowing that they are written in a context, a historical rooted in a time and a place, speaking about specific things. Sometimes it's predictive. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just, it's a warning. It can be all kinds of things. But know that there's a perspective from God that we need to search and think about and try to get a hold of and not get carried away sometimes getting all crazy with it, all right? You'll think, what is its purpose? Now, often in prophecy, there's often general themes that seem to run through most prophecies. Things like, well, that this is a word from God. God is speaking specifically to this prophet for a reason. And these prophets sometimes, I mean, they would describe it as, you know, a burning in their heart, a burden on their shoulders, you know, a piercing. You know, they have to say it. This is a message from God. The prophets we look at, we see established more and more that God had a special relationship with Israel, that he did call them out, that he was sovereign, and he had a covenant with them. And that idea of covenant is really key as we read these prophecies and interact with them and the things that are written. They are frankly, most of the time, just putting light on sin. Israel, you are sinning. You are going away from me. You're worshiping other gods. You're indulging in the flesh. Whatever it was, these were exposures of sin. They're often warnings of God is going to take care of it, that he's going to keep his covenant. You are my covenant people. You will be my covenant people. And I'm going to do something to make sure. So if there's this sin there and you've fallen away, I'm going to do something to eradicate it, to bring you back. And that may be the Assyrians coming out and crushing you. But there's that element of God stepping in for his people. And I think also there's always then a hope for renewal. That for those who are God's, there is hope always that God will not let go. That he hangs on to those who are his and will do what he needs to do to have them and have them be with him. So, we're looking at these prophets. A couple things now with Jonah then that I want to keep in mind. Again, without overdoing things too much, I think we can safely understand as we try to see the peaks in the distance that Jonah here in this context can represent Israel. All right, we can think of that in those terms of Jonah being a vivid picture of the nation, God's covenant people. And then, of course, then next peak is us, his church. Okay, we are part of that then. We are part of that covenant connected there through Christ. And so we can make that move. As we look at Jonah, we can look right here. We can look right here and see ourselves in that too. And then I think it's safe then to carry through and look at Nineveh as the Gentile nation, as the world outside the covenant people. All right. We'll see Jonah does not care for those folks, but we see that God does. God does care for those around in the world. So, keep that in mind as we move through this. If you have a Bible, you can turn in Jonah chapter 1. That's where we will begin. And I'm just going to look at the first three verses today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray one more time before we look into this a little closer. Father, again, I thank you for your presence, for your speaking to us through your word. Lord, I pray you would touch our hearts today that whatever issues may be before us as a church, as people, individually before you. God, speak, I pray. Open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts to see you and understand what you would wish for us today. Encourage us, build us, convict us, move us, Lord. Help us to take action and obey in any area that you would wish us to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah, a prophet. Okay, we identified that last week in 2 Kings. He's a prophet. Very special relationship with God. God spoke to him. That had to be something, right? I was laughing again this week. Now, if you like satire, and I do. Some people don't. I understand that. But there's a website called the Babylon Bee, which is Christian satire. And whoever writes these things, this guy is super clever, all right? I mean, and he, you know, sometimes Sherry popped up on one of her friend's Facebook pages this week, some, you know, satire, again, totally nothing. And somebody took it and thought it was real. and was getting completely outraged about it, you know, and someone would say, take it easy. But I remember that, and one of the headlines was this, man desperately cries out to God to speak of him, to him, literally 2 feet from a Bible on his table. All right. So there's an irony there. God, please talk to me. You're so silent. I can't hear. What are you saying to me? All right. But here's Jonah. God speaking to him. And apparently, you know, he didn't like it. He did not like what God had to say to him. And so Jonah decides to run. And I pray as we look at this that I see myself in Jonah. I do. That we aren't that far away. That the human heart, that my flesh, my desires are often, always, seems like sometimes, counter to what God would want for me. But Jonah here flees in two ways we see here. All right, that's the part we want to talk about today. One, he was fleeing from the word of the Lord, from God's word. Okay, that's number one. And we see that right at the beginning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him to rise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah's response was, no, I don't think so. And he ran. Now, this word of the Lord, again, is common to prophets. That's how it kind of seemed to work. In this era, this incredible time when God chose to spoke in this way. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. Again, and they describe it as a powerful thing, a sword in their spirit, a burden, a hammer breaking hearts, is one of the prophets describes it as. A fire in them, a bitter taste. We think of Isaiah, the bitterness of it sometimes. And yet they heard from God in a compelling way, in a way that they say, I've got to get this out of me. I have got to speak this. John the Baptist, compelled, driven into the wilderness, had a message for people, and they came to him. And you can't imagine John just saying, I don't want to do this today. I mean, it was just part of who he was. So what was Jonah's problem? What was going on in Jonah's heart? And again, see the peaks. What was going on in Jonah's heart? What was going on in Israel's heart? What's going on in my heart? A couple things could be going on here. One, he may have been having a hearing problem. All right? Was that God? I don't think I heard that. Or God's not speaking to me, like I mentioned. You know, I mean, I don't feel like God's talking to me at all. You know, literally 6 inches from a Bible. But I don't think that was the issue here. It said God spoke to him and Jonah responded. So it wasn't a hearing problem. He heard. He knew what it was that God wanted him to do. Well, maybe it was an intellectual problem, right? Maybe he didn't understand what was going on here. What do you mean by that, Lord? You know, we see that. It does happen that way, I think. Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of seeds. And Jesus says, you know, there are those who hear the word and they don't understand it. And because of that not understanding, the enemy, the evil one, can come in and take that seed away out of their hearts. Okay? So that's a real problem. We may read something out of this, of God's word and just not get it. You know, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with that? And, you know, again, if the first thing you pick up is, you know, Amos, yeah, you might have struggle there figuring out what in the world is going on here. And so sometimes it may be an intellectual problem. I don't understand. Oh, God, help me to understand. Help us to understand. Help us not to be proud in looking at God's word and be willing to ask a question. Being willing to struggle with it. Part of that issue is too, is sometimes we give up too soon. And if it's hard, I'll move on. I'll read something good, like, you know, I know the things I have for you. I want to bless you. I want to give you good things. I can swallow that. That's pretty sweet in my mouth. And I don't want to understand that the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that's to come. I don't want to understand that. Let's leave that away. We'd be willing to bend our thoughts, to bend our wills, and think hard to get that understanding. But in this case, I don't think that's what's going on. I think Jonah understood full well exactly what God wanted and exactly what the message was. I think Jonah had a moral problem. It was a moral issue. It was a conflict of wills. And in that conflict of flesh and spirit. In this case, the flesh won. We're reminded that if you look at Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks of this battle very clearly. It's very interesting, I think. In verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, or the things that God would wish for you to do." Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, right? Jonah was having a battle. Battle his flesh. He heard God's word. He understood God's word. And there's something in him that was pushing back against it. There's something in that word that God wanted him to do. Maybe, you know, God was shining a light on purpose into an area of Jonah's life that really hadn't been tweaked before. Maybe this was just some part of Jonah, some part of his flesh that God needed to get the sandpaper on for a while. Maybe it hurt. Maybe Jonah had not experienced that like that before. We don't know. But whatever it was, obedience to this word was uncomfortable for Jonah. He likely, you know, saw and understood Nineveh, again, was a Gentile nation. Maybe there was some pride there. I'm a prophet to Israel. I'm not going to Nineveh of all places. That's our enemy. Fresh in their minds, they have memories passed down to them of the Assyrians doing terrible things to Israel. And to think of Nineveh as God sending them to them was abhorrent to him. Maybe he was worried about his own reputation among the prophets. Like, oh, God must not think much of you if he's sending you to Nineveh. I got a word for Israel. What'd you get today? No, I don't know what was going on in Jonah's heart, but we see the results. And I believe it was a clash of flesh and spirit. And as we see here, the flesh was winning for Jonah right now. I think for us, often, our problem, you know, somebody said, I couldn't find who, but somebody said, you know, we'll probably say Mark Twain. He gets credit for a lot of stuff. It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the parts I do understand. That is true, isn't it? It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't get that bother me sometimes. It's what I do understand. It's what I do know is clear. And I go, oh, that's clear. You know, things like, you know, turn the other cheek. Give to the one who would ask from you. You know, those kinds of tough issues that we can face. There are uncomfortable parts of this word of God, and we know and we want to obey, right? We do. If God's spirit is in you, Romans 8, I got to get one reference in there, right? The spirit of self bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Part of that witness is our desires. Our heart is turned towards wanting obedience, to say Abba Father, to fight that sin. You know, if you don't have the spirit, you don't care. But I do care. I do want to obey. I do want to follow God. I wish this wasn't part of it, maybe, but we do. So there's a fight. I think there was a fight with Jonah. I don't think he just was blasé about it. I really don't. I mean, he was a prophet. I think that he may have heard it and struggled with it, but again, in the end, his flesh seems to win out, and he runs the other way. Maybe our discomforts are there. Maybe God's asking you to love somebody, to forgive somebody, to reach out. And that can be hard sometimes, and we don't want to obey. Lord, you want me to hug them? You want me to give money to them? You want me to reach out to them? How about somebody else? That's not my thing. But Jonah chose to flee. The other fleeing that is going on here that we see is an attempt to flee from the presence of God. Now, we all know that it's completely ridiculous, right? Completely. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you searched me and known me. You know when I rise up and when I sit down. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the eagles, you are there. There's nowhere we can go and be apart from God's presence. Okay? I'm pretty sure Jonah understood that. He knew that. He knows that he can't get away from God. He can't high rock. Okay, God doesn't see me. So what is he running from then? I think he was running from God's felt presence. Sometimes we want that, don't we? We intellectually, we know we can never hide from God. But maybe we can justify or just compartmentalize and shut him off. So, you're sitting at your computer and ad pops up and you know it's inappropriate. And you know God's right there. He sees that. And yet somehow in our flesh, we can deny that presence and click. Whatever it is, we run sometimes in our hearts because we don't want to deal with something. So we run from fellowship. So we don't have to be around others that would challenge me, that would encourage me in this area that I do not want to deal with. If Jonah would have stayed there and, met up with some of his fellow prophets, maybe they could have encouraged him. Maybe they could have convinced him that, hey, you need to do this. This is God speaking. But he doesn't do that, does he? He gets on the first boat out of town. We may run from our devotional life. I don't want to deal with this. So I'll stop reading my Bible. I'll stop praying. Again, you can't run from God, but maybe I can deaden that feeling of his presence in my heart and more easily do what I want to do instead. But there was a price to pay for Jonah, wasn't there? He had a literal price, right? He had to scramble, get his stuff together, and he had to go and pay a fare. And I think there was a dire spiritual toll for this. Missing out on the joy of God's Spirit. The peace that passes all understanding. The assurance of his love. Psalm 116, when he talks about the joys in God and pleasures evermore. And Jonah was running away from that. And it seems crazy, doesn't it? But I'm sure we've all experienced that, haven't we? I mean, think, again, intellectually in our minds, we know God's everything. Why would I turn? Why would I turn away from a great banquet to eat rotten food in the gutter? It makes no sense. And yet we do it sometimes, right? We turn away from the greatest for lesser things. And so there's a price to pay, a cost to the heart. But as we will see in the weeks to come, God is not so easily put aside. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. So we do this. We try to hide. We avoid. We, try to get away. But it's interesting, as we'll see next week, that in spite of this disobedience, in spite of just turning away from a powerful word of God, there was spiritual fruit here. In the next few verses, we'll see these sailors, pagan sailors, worshiping other gods. And in the witness of his great power, fell to their knees and vowed to serve him. So what I want to come away with today is I think a really important thing to remember as we look at this prophet. And that's this, and I got this from Sinclair Ferguson in his little book. The fruitfulness of our lives for God is not in itself a guarantee of the closeness of our lives to God's will or to God himself. So you understand that? We can do all kinds of things for God, and our heart may be far from him. So we don't mistake doing things for a relationship with God. That's an easy trap to fall into. It's a really easy thing for church folk to fall into, right? We raise our kids, do this, go to this, and do these things. And we think that, okay, then I'm right with God. I'm going to the right camps. I'm saying the right things. I can do street witnessing. I can read my Bible every day. I can wear the right clothes. I can go to the right events. I can have the right friends. And we may not be close to God at all. Doing things for God is not closeness to God necessarily. We have to avoid the danger in our own hearts that if I'm doing the right things, I'm okay. It may not be the case. And I think we see that in Jonah a little bit. We see that God is sovereign. Maybe we can rely on that. Yes, God desires our hearts and to overflow with work and action and our deeds, right? But it doesn't mean much if we're not have a heart with him. God shows it here. He didn't need Jonah to do evangelism for these sailors. God is sovereign. He will speak to his people. God is awesome. He's powerful. His will be accomplished. His will be done to his glory, not mine. Not the things I do. Not the monuments I erect to my working. Oh, shoot. Jonah will learn. There is no escape from God, literally or spiritually. And as we look in this great story of Jonah, I ask us, search our hearts. Are you working for God, doing things for Him and not loving Him? There's a song on the radio, I don't know who it's by even, but talks about wanting the healing more than the healer, right? Wanting, Natalie Grant, that probably, yeah. You know, wanting the saving more than the Savior. And we don't want to be that people. We don't, you know, and it's easy to do, right? When we share God's word, we want to share our faith with someone. You say, hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No way. Are we selling a bill of goods that falls short of the real glory of God? Of course we have a concern. I don't want anyone to suffer. But it's not the ultimate. The ultimate is God Himself. God says, you can have me. You can be mine and I can be yours. That is what we want in our hearts. To want the Savior more than even the saving itself. And Jonah's going to get that lesson hard here. And I'm thankful for it. Hopefully we can learn from it too. Let me pray. We'll be close here. Father, again, I am so grateful for your presence, for us being together here. And Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you are persistent in your love. Your word tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height or depth or angel or rulers or powers, not even death or life or anything else. And all creation will separate us from your love. And God, sometimes we are afraid. We're ashamed. We don't want to do what we know we should. Help us by your Spirit to experience the joy of salvation, to experience the real joy, which is you, Jesus. So be with us this week. Help us, Lord, to see you and to serve you and to obey, not to pile up a checklist of things I've accomplished, but to glorify and honor you in all we do and experience the joy that comes out of that. We ask for your blessings and presence. Work in us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you this week. Thank you for coming today.